Save us from our sin by dying on the cross and paying for them. We thank you we can know we're going to heaven when we trust Him as our Savior. We thank you also for the privilege of being a testimony for Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we might be a good one, that our life might read in a way that people would understand God's love and the provision that He's made. They might trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We do pray again this morning, if there are any who are here who are not sure that they are going to heaven, we pray they might understand what God has done for them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they might trust Him who to know aright is to have life everlasting. In His name we pray. Amen. Paul is writing here to the people at Corinth, and after having written the first letter to correct them in a lot of things that they have been doing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he is talking about God's work in us, which is sanctification. And in 2 Corinthians, he is talking to them basically about God's working through them, which is service. Of course, in Romans, Paul talks about talking about salvation, which is God's work for us. So we've got Romans, God's work for us. 1 Corinthians, God's work through in us. And then God's work by us or through us, for us. 2 Corinthians, service. And so we are to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second verse of this third chapter, he says, "Ye are our epistles written in our heart, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us or under us, not written in ink, but with or by the Holy, by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but fleshly tables of the heart." In other words, the people there at Corinth were epistles. They were written in by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. As we live for Him, we can have a testimony. Now, he's making this testimony as opposed to the testimony of the Old Testament or the Law. Now, the law was written in tables of stone. And Moses went up in the mountain to get the law. And, of course, he came down with it written in the tables of stone that God had written there. And when he got down at the bottom, he saw that Israel was breaking the law. And so he broke the law of the tables of stone. Now, he just came down the first time with the tables of stone. The second time he went back up, he got the law again, but he also got some other things with it. Now, the law speaks of man, shows man that he's a sinner and that he needs a Savior. And we've gone several times back to Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, where it tells us that very plainly. We have also gone to Galatians, where it tells us that the law was a school bus to bring us to Christ, so we can be justified by faith. This is the purpose of the law, is to show man that he is a sinner and that he needs a Savior. Now, when Moses went up the second time to get the law, he not only got the Ten Commandments, but he also got some other things that spoke of grace. He got the information there about the offerings and the sacrifices. Now, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is our sacrifice. And that shows God's grace to us. The law shows God's justice. But then the shadows, or the rest of what Moses gave to them, showed them God's grace. Now, God wants us to understand His grace. God loves us. And even though we are sinful, and even though we deserve to be condemned, we can be saved. We can have a righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God gives to us His righteousness. Therefore, we can go to heaven, and therefore we can have eternal life. And this is what God wants us to know. Not only that we are a sinner, he does. We do need to know that. In fact, in Paul's dissertation, I was talking to a young man on the phone a long distance this past week, and he's always vacillating back and forth as to what salvation is. A tremendous person, a tremendous preacher, but he can't seem to get his feet on solid ground. And he'll go off into this lordship salvation where you got to make Christ Lord of your life, and then he'll do something else. You've got to publicly profess him and do several other things. But he said, now, I've been teaching the book of Romans, and I'm in the fourth chapter. I said, yeah, you had trouble with number three, didn't you? And he did. In fact, I think that's the reason why he called me, because I had him scheduled for a revival meeting here, and he canceled out on me because he had changed his theology. He had gone off into this lordship salvation. He knew I wouldn't put up with it. He knew the first time he mentioned that I'd stand up or I'd say, okay, we'll just dismiss you and you won't be preaching anymore tonight. Because salvation's by grace through faith. But anyway, he called me and I said, you're going to also have some more trouble when you get to Romans chapter 7. I said, that's really going to bug you. Now, it's going to confuse him a little bit when he gets to Romans chapter 10. Because in Romans 10, he does a little summarizing. And there's some things that are said there that are a little bit confusing to you if you don't remember chapter 3 and chapter 7. But if you'll remember chapter 3, what he's already said, and put it in its context, it makes all the sense in the world. He was talking long distance, and it was his conversation, so I didn't preach to him the whole book of Romans there. I would have liked to, but just didn't have time to do all that. But God wants us to understand His grace. He wants us to know that He has provided salvation for us in total. I mean, absolutely and unconditionally, He has done everything that can possibly be done to save man. Now, all we have to do is receive what's been done. All we do is believe that He did this for us personally. And that's not us doing something. You see, faith is depending upon something or somebody else. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. But we are epistles, and we can explain this to other people. And that's what Paul is trying to get the people at Corinth to do, is to explain simply and clearly and boldly this wonderful news. And he's talked about the two letters, the letters that are written in the heart. He's talking about the letter that was written in stone, and they both have their place. The one that was written in stone was the one that showed man that he was a sinner and that he needed to be saved. Now we, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, can show people how they can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about two veils, beginning in verse 12. And that's what we want to see a little bit this morning, is these two veils. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain? He put a veil over his face. Now, he put a veil over his face for two reasons. One reason, when he came down out of the mountain, his face just glowed as he had been in the presence of God. And it was so bright that it sort of knocked the people down. And so he put this veil over his face so as it was shining, it wouldn't blind them. But there was another reason too. Because as he gave the law, the glory began to diminish. The shining of his face began to diminish. Because the shining of his face is a representative, or it is speaking forth of God's grace. And he was giving them, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You've got to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You've got to worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. You're not to commit adultery. You're not to steal. You're not to kill. You're not to do all these things. You're not to covet. So on and so forth. And this is a letter of condemnation. And as he was giving this out, his face began, the shining or the effervescence of his face began to fade away. And he didn't want them to see the fading glory. Now, what Paul is going to say is today, we don't have a veil over our face. And there's a reason why we don't have a veil over our face. And do you know what that reason is? Do you know why our face is unveiled? And you know what is a result of this face of ours not being veiled? Well, if you'll just listen for about 20 minutes, I'll tell you. See if you can figure it out between now and then. All right, look at verse 12. Having then such hope is literally what it says. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ. And so since we have that hope, he says we use great plainness of speech. Now this word plainness here actually means boldness. It means courage. It means to speak out. You remember what Moses said when God says, I want you to be my leader? What did Moses say? Anybody? Can't speak. Moses says, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. Now, Moses could speak. In fact, Moses was up for the Pharaoh of Egypt. And don't tell me a Pharaoh can't speak. Here's the leader of the greatest country in all the world. He was up for it, and he could have had it. His mother, or his adopted mother, wanted him to have it. She trained him for it. And she trained him in such a way that he was a tremendous leader. In fact, the greatest leader in all of the world in his day. He had been on the backside of the desert for 40 years taking care of sheep. And of course, he hadn't preached in a long time. He hadn't spoken to anything but those old sheep, and they can't listen very well for 40 years. God says, Moses, I want you to lead my people. He said, they won't listen to me. I can't speak. And God says, okay, I'll get you a spokesman. And so he picked out his little brother. Now, his little brother wasn't nearly the spokesman nor the leader that Moses was. And he had to listen to his little brother speak for a long time. But Paul says, we can use great boldness of speech. Listen, you know we have the greatest thing in all the world? That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when people have something that's great, they want to usually share it with other people. I guarantee you, was it 2 weeks, 3 weeks from today? Yesterday, if our team wins against Memphis State, boy, there'll be people that'll be excited, be talking about it, and hit the headlines. We'll be talking about it. And if our team goes 10-0, man, everybody in the Southeastern Conference will be talking about it. And it would be great if we could do that. Or was it 11-0? How many did we play? I've forgotten. 10 or 11? Okay, 11-0. And then go to the bowl game and win that. So we could go 12-0. You know, when somebody has a baby, boy, they talk about it, proud, excited. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says we need to use boldness of speech about this. I know you're timid. As I pointed out last week, a lot of people think that I'm not. A lot of people think that I am just as bold and I can stand up and I can talk anywhere, anything. But I want you to know that I was so timid when I was in high school and in college that I only had about one date a year. That was about all I could muster up enough courage to ask a girl out for. It was about one a year. Now, that's honest. I was so afraid I was going to get turned down. I didn't talk to hardly anybody except those who I knew real, real well. But one night, walking across the campus of Colorado State University, I realized people were going to hell. And I realized there weren't many people telling folks. And I realized if I didn't start getting with the program, I wasn't doing my responsibility. And so Paul says, having therefore such hope, that we have God the Holy Spirit inside, we have salvation, that we are going to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ, we can use great boldness of speech, we can use courage, We can go out and evangelize our town. And that's what we should be doing. We've got the greatest news in all the world. And we ought to be telling people this. Notice. And not as Moses. We should not be like Moses, who put a veil over his face. He said, I cannot talk. But then he put this veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look or gaze to the end of that which is abolished. Now, this veil was speaking of the glory of God. And as we said, he gave out the law. And as he gave out the law, then his face began to diminish. The shining began to dim. Now, what we have doesn't dim. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. So we don't have to put a veil over our face. So he says, to the end of that which is abolished. Abolished means to be done away with. The law is to be done away with. We have already pointed out that Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. We pointed out there in Galatians that the law is a school bus to bring us to Christ so we can be justified by faith. When we get to Christ, we don't need the school bus any longer. But when we get Jesus Christ should do what? Grow and grow and grow and grow. Rather than diminishing, he should what? Increase. And that's what Paul is saying here, in a sense. Now listen. But their minds were blinded. The word there for mind is their thoughts. Their thoughts were hardened. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. When the Jewish people read the Old Testament, their minds are still blinded. Their thoughts are still blinded. They still don't understand. They can read the Old Testament there and they cannot see the Lord Jesus. And yet I can take the Word of God, the Old Testament, and I can show you exactly. I'm talking about exactly the day that Jesus Christ was to die. The Bible points it out just specifically. It says on a certain day, in a certain year, the Messiah is going to die. It tells the year and the date and the month. He is to die on the 14th day of the first month, 483 years after the king gives the decree for Israel to go back and rebuild the city and the wall, the city of Jerusalem and the wall. And do you know that there was a man who died under exactly the circumstance that said the Messiah would die on that very day? And that man is named Jesus Christ. They said he would die and come back to life, and that man died and came back to life 3 days and three nights later, just exactly like the Old Testament said he would. But people reading the Old Testament, their minds are still blinded to all this. When they read it, they don't understand. If they would, what would happen to them? They would be saved. If they would read Isaiah 53, they could see there that the Messiah was the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and who was beaten and who died for us. But so often they won't even read Isaiah 53. Notice it says, verse 14, their thoughts were blinded, hardened. For until this day, when Paul was writing this, and it's still true today, until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You see, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that Christ is the law, the Old Testament, was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was just a shadow. Jesus Christ is the reality. The law was the mirror. Christ is the revelation. And so Christ there is revealed to us. He's not hidden, but they can't see it. Notice verse 15, "For even until this day, when Moses is read, when the Old Testament is read, the veil is upon their hearts." When they read it, the Old Testament, to see what it has to say, they still cannot see and they still cannot understand. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. Their minds are hardened. They are stiff-necked. They will not listen to what it has to say. Do you know the reason why I don't understand the Word of God any more than I do? Two reasons. One is, and when I say the reason I don't understand any better, possibly the reason why you don't understand any better too. One is sin in my life. When I have sin in my life and I'm out of fellowship with God, I cannot understand the Word of God. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's amazing. As soon as I confess my sin, as soon as I look at my sin as God does, and I get back into fellowship, this book becomes a new book. And things just jump out on the page at me. And I understand things that I didn't understand before. And then there are times when I read it, and I'm just not really concentrated. I'm not really interested. I have my mind on something else. But when I'm really concentrating and I'm in fellowship with God and I'm asking God to show me, and I really and truly want to know, I'm hungry to find out. It's amazing how much I find out. It's amazing how much I learn. Do you suppose that that's the reason you haven't grown any more than you have, if you aren't growing fast? But notice verse 16. "Nevertheless, when it," now what is it? The heart. "When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Or the veil is abolished. The veil is gone. When the heart turns to the Lord and really wants to know and really wants to understand, then there is understanding. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom where the Lord is. When the Lord is in control of our life, when the Holy Spirit is there and teaching us, remember the Lord Jesus Christ when He was here on the earth. The disciples, He was telling them a lot of things and He says they couldn't understand it. And He says, "That's all right. When I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit has come, He's going to do what? He's going to guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will show you these things. He will illuminate your mind. He will reveal these things to you." And when we're in fellowship with God and we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, He reveals these things to us and we understand. And as we understand, then there is liberty. "Ye shall know the Son, and the Son shall make you free." And when the Son shall make you free, what? "Ye shall be free indeed." Everybody wants freedom. Sin binds. Sin suppresses. Sin holds down. Sin corrals you up. And sin keeps you in a little small place. But when we are in fellowship with God, there's liberty. And we are at liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're at liberty to have the abundant life that He wants us to have. Oh, how great it is to be free. And as we have the Holy Spirit controlling our life, there is liberty there. Notice verse 18. But we all, every Christian, remember, we mentioned in the third verse there that we are ministers. We're all ministers. That word "minister" there is a reference to all Christians. "Ye are our epistles," verse 2, "written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us." Now, verse 6, "who also hath made us able ministers." We are ministers. So, verse 18, "we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, this word beholding means to keep on looking. Now, we have an unveiled face, and we are to keep on beholding what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you behold the Lord Jesus, the more you look at Him, what's going to happen? The more you'll become like Him. You know, you can go around some of these places where they have older people, and here's a couple. They've been married 50, 60, 60 years, you know. And you look at them, and it's amazing how much they look alike. You see their pictures when they were first married and didn't look anything alike. But now they look so much alike that you think that they are brothers and sisters. What happened? Well, they just looked at each other so long and they loved each other so much that they began to look alike. And when we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, when we keep our eyes on Him, what happens? We begin to look like Him. You remember Nathaniel Hawthorne's story about the great stone face? There was this mountain that looked like a face. And there was the legend, you know, where that someday there was going to be somebody who looked like the great stone face, and he was going to be a person that would really help the people in the valley. And this little boy heard the story about it. He used to sit for hours looking at the great stone face. And the little boy finally grew up and he kept looking at that great stone face. He kept looking for the person who was going to come along and going to be a real blessing to the community and a real help to the people there. Finally got to be an old man. One day he was walking down the street. And some of the kids said, "Look at the great stone face." And they were looking at this boy who kept looking for and looking at the great stone. Well, he finally became like. And as we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Him and we meditate on Him and we get so in love with Him, the first thing you know, we'll be like Him. Beloved, now we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. You're going to be like Jesus one day. And bless your heart, I am too. I know you'll be glad. I know my wife will be excited about it. My children will be happy about it. But you know, if we'll just behold Him now, rather than the glory fading, the glory will what? Increase. And that's what Paul is saying. Look here. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. That word changed is metamorphosized. You know what metamorphosis means, don't you? We've got an ugly little old worm down here. And that ugly little old worm turns into what? A beautiful butterfly. And here I am, an ugly person, a sinful, wicked person. But as I behold the Lord Jesus Christ, and I begin to look at Him, and I begin to see who He is, and what He is, and how He is, I want to be more like Him. And as I want to be more like Him, I become like Him as I begin to see Him. And as John says, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. And rather than wanting our way, and rather than rebelling against God, and rather than having all this sin in our life, we'll be in step with the Lord Jesus, and we'll be doing what the Holy Spirit says, and we'll be glorifying God, and the glory will increase. And we'll be pointing people to our great God and our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus. We'll be changed from an ugly worm unto a beautiful butterfly. Notice, we're changed in the same image. The same image. Why? because we're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Jesus. One of these days, heaven is going to be a wonderful place to live in. Because there won't be any little nap clocks running around there with old sin natures, acting up and doing ugly. We're going to all be acting like Jesus. Because we're all going to be changed. Now, if that is our future for all of eternity, and that is God's greatest for us in eternity, what about now? What about right now? Wouldn't it be better for us now to be like we're going to be forever? Sure. So we can start on the change. As we behold Him, as we look unto Jesus, as the little song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into His wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Turn to Him. And we'll be changed in the same image from glory to glory. From one stage of glory to another stage of glory to another stage of glory to another stage of glory. Until we get to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by means of the Spirit. As we read and study the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit takes His Word and makes it become a part of our life, and we get our minds so saturated with God's Word and with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we want to be more like Him. First thing you know, God the Holy Spirit changes us, and there's glory to glory to glory. Maybe this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe this morning you've never believed that He was the God who took on flesh and died for you personally. That's right. Jesus Christ loves you so much. I don't care who you are this morning or where you might be. He loves you. And He went to that cross and He died for you and He paid for all your sins, past, present, future. Friend, if you had to pay for just one single sin, you'd have to go to hell, because the Bible says the wages of sin, singular, is death, separation from God. But He died for you, and He paid for all of them. And when you trust Him as your Savior, your sins are taken off of you and placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He takes your sin and He gives you His righteousness the moment you believe. You are born again. You become a child of God. And you will begin to grow from glory to glory. And you'll begin to be more like Jesus. That possibility ought to excite you. If it doesn't, you're spiritually sick. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this morning for the eternal life that You've given us. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we thank You it's not life till we sin again, or till we do something wrong, or till we quit believing even, but it's life forever. We thank You for that. We pray for any who might be here this morning who never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray they might trust Him and know beyond any doubt that they're going to heaven. We know You want us to know this because You told us in Your Word that when we believe on Jesus Christ, that we know that we have eternal life. And we pray that everybody here might know that wonderful truth. And we pray that we who know You might behold, might fasten our eyes upon Jesus Christ. We might see Him as He really is, and that we might become like Him. We know He loved the world and wanted that world to come to Him to be saved. And we pray we might point everybody we know and everybody we meet to our wonderful Savior and our great God, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.